Homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet, I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases. Great is His faithfulness. His mercy begins afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. And the other text I'd like to read is from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 18, please. The book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 18. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship this gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought this man before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That ends the reading. Father, thank you for this portion of the scripture. And today, Lord, we are going to extract, we are going to learn, and ask, as we do so, Lord, you impart your spirit and life unto us, and you cause us to grow more and more into the image of Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, Lord, take this word, Father. As the word is spoken, you're going to minister to your people in a different way. Understand that there are different needs in this congregation. Lord, as your word is spoken, Father, Lord, these are Rhema word, Lord. Your word, Lord, is wonderful and power. And your word, Father, Lord, contains all the things, Father, that we need from you. And so as the word is spoken, I pray you will minister life and spirit to every soul in this midst. For those who need encouragement, they will be encouraged. And for those who need wisdom, Lord, there will be impartation of wisdom. And for those who need healing, Father, Lord, healing virtue will be imparted to them. And Lord, let this be a Rhema word, and may it come forth, Father, Lord, to bring life and spirit into every being who hears this word. And as we learn this word, Father, Lord, may we grow into the full stature of Christ. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, as I said, today is my last installment, number 3, from the sermon series called The Dynamics of Your Faith Journey. Now, if you recall in my introduction, I mentioned that there are seven stages in your faith journey. And first stage is what we call the God consciousness. You know, you begin to recognize God and His voice. And then the second stage is discipleship, when you grow and you learn about God. And then the third stage is contribution, where you're working for God in the different ministry. And then the fourth is you hit a wall. You come into a crisis or you're in a dark valley. And how do you handle that? And then next we go to stage five, surrender. You surrender to God, to His sovereignty. And then stage six, what we call paradox. You discover more of the different paradox of kingdom living. And you start to practice them. And then come to stage number seven, love. You discover that it's all about love. It's all about God. Now, I've covered the four stages in my last sermon 2 weeks ago, and today is my final sermon for this series. I'm going to cover the last three stages. And let me just quickly recall about the wall at stage four. Now, the wall at stage four is not the end of the faith journey. The wall at stage four is not the end of the faith journey, because there is something deeper. And there's a deeper faith and life on the other side of the wall. And the way for one to break through the wall is not by willpower, but by surrender. And so if you choose not to surrender to God, you will circle around or you'll look back to stage one to stage three again. And you may go around in circles. You wallow in self-pity and you stagnate in your spiritual journey. Now, there are certain adversity in life that we cannot fully explain and fully fathom. And the way to circumvent the wall is actually through willing surrender. Like what Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. And so when you are at the wall or during the crisis, hanging on to God, to God's faithful love and mercy will help you to grow deeper in God. And so, for example, in the example of Jeremiah, he simply hung on to God's faithful love and mercy when he experienced one of the darkest moments of Israel history. And so he penned down Lamentation chapter 3. And the background, as I said, when we read that chapter, I said that it was God's city and Jerusalem has been burned down with fire. And so the people have all been taken into captivity and the entire community was at the wall and they were crying out, God, where are you? And we are supposed to be your people, and what on the earth is going on? And so in that context, Jeremiah actually penned down this word in Lamentation chapter 3 verse 19. And he says that the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. And there is no denial in those words. And yet he continued to say, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. He says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. What? Remember what? The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases. And great is His faithfulness. His mercy begins afresh each morning. And so Jeremiah says to himself, the Lord is my inheritance, and therefore I will hope in Him. Now Jeremiah showed us the level of surrender and trust that is possible during the crisis at the wall. And so he was in one of the darkest moments in history, and yet he did not deny the pain. Instead, he proclaimed the faithfulness of God and says His mercy are fresh every morning. Now, for those who are at the wall right now, you may pray this prayer, just as Jeremiah prayed. Say, Lord, despite my pain and adversity, I proclaim your faithful love and mercy, for they are fresh every morning. And so as I speak this word, Lord, I pray that you'll just grant, Lord, for those who are going through this adversity and pain during this moment, during this period, Father, I declare, Father, that your faithful love and mercy and grace is sufficient for them, for they are fresh every morning. And then we come to stage five, surrender. Now, surrender happens when we embrace the reality that we are actually not in control. And we place our life more completely in God's hand. So we come to a deeper surrender of our life to God. And we acknowledge that God's ways are actually higher than our ways. And so this is called surrender to the sovereignty of God. Now, surrender is not resignation or fatalism. But we realize that our life are not completely subject to what we want. And that is why Proverbs 16:9 put it this way. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And then Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks or directs his own steps. Surrender is neither fate or chance. And there is a God who is totally sovereign. And we believe and we accept what the Bible says in Romans 8:28. Now all things work together for good for those who love God and call according to his purpose. Now what a great scripture. A scripture of surrender and God's sovereignty. Notice it does not say that all things are good. Sickness is not good. A car accident is not good. A broken marriage is not good. There are many forces at work in the world. We make decisions and other people also make decisions. Satan and mankind can mess things up. But God can counter and redirect its final outcome. And so it does say that the sovereign God can cause all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, the bitter and the painful, the mess, work together for an ultimate good outcome. And so we can trust in the Almighty and Sovereign God. Even when we don't always fully understand some things. And let me give you an example and illustration. The story of Joseph. Now, most of us know this amazing story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph started out with some God-given dreams. It was very explicit. And he knew it was from God. God's plan for his life. And he was very excited about his future. But Joseph spent many years at the war. And he was betrayed by his family members, his brothers, envious brothers. They threw him in a pit and they sold him into slavery. And later he spent about 13 years in prison in Egypt for a crime that he did not commit. So he must be very perplexed by his many long years of adversity. And he started to wonder and doubt about those God-inspired dreams. Are they real? I'm sure for you as well. There are certain promises God has for you. And sometimes you come to a stage where you doubt, are they real? And so Joseph could have given up and turned sour and bitter and be angry at God. But he did none of those things. And he showed a good attitude of surrender to God's will. So after 13 long years, within a day, he was promoted. Suddenly promoted, and he became the prime minister of Egypt, the second in command. And eventually, he saw his brothers again during a famine when they came looking for grain. And in that heartfelt encounter, Joseph said in Genesis chapter 15, "You meant it for evil, but God used it for good." Now that is a statement that didn't deny reality. Joseph did not say it didn't matter, it didn't hurt, it didn't happen. He said, you meant it for evil. It was wrong and it was painful. But God actually eventually turned it around for an ultimate purpose. And we can see here that God is truly sovereign. Despite all the evil acts committed by the various parties, God can still turn it around to bring good, to bring God's ultimate purpose in Joseph and in Jacob's life. When we are at the war, we wonder, what in the world is going on. To go through the war and deepen our faith involves surrendering to a totally sovereign God, even though we may not fully understand what is going on. Now, example number two. The faith of the three Hebrew lads. We read it from the scripture in Daniel chapter 3. It says that the king issued a decree, a death threat of the fiery furnace to the three Hebrew lads if they did not bow down to their pagan gods or idols. So in response, the three Hebrew lads said, God is able to deliver us from the fire, and He will deliver us from the fire. But even if not, let me emphasize, but even if not, we will still not bow down to your idols. And so we need to adopt this posture of even if not in our faith journey, to grow in depth with God. Now, this verse totally demolishes the extreme faith movement. It says that you can always get what you want if you believe enough, you do this or you do that, you confess enough, so on and so forth. Not true. Because there is this theology of even if not. Now, otherwise, we will remain transactional and shallow in our relationship with God. And so our confession should be like this. God is able to heal, and God will heal. But even if not, we will still trust Him. We will still love God. Now, there's got to be a surrender that says, God, even if you don't answer the way I'm hoping for, I'm still going to trust you. And that is a God I can trust, even when I don't fully understand. And this is also the God of whom Job said, though He slay me, still I hope in Him. And so there is a level of surrender beyond what is required in the early stages of your Christian journey. And this surrender is demonstrated by Joseph, by the three Hebrew lad, and also by Job. And of course, there are other characters as well. And so to grow up progressively into full maturity, we all need an even if not in our faith. And this is an incredibly deep level of trust and surrender. You and I make choices. Other people make choices too. And there are moments of discord and dissonance. But underneath all that, despite all our mistake and failure, the sovereign hand of God is directing the movement to God's purposes. And this is called providence. Everyone in this room probably had a few crisis moments in your life. And they are painful and they can be hurtful. And despite doing your best, as you know how, it did not turn out the way that you wanted and you wished for. So if you surrender it to God in faith, God has the ability to take all of those experiences and create something beautiful ultimately. Hence, surrender on the other side of the wall leads to a deeper faith than the one we had in the early stages of our faith journey. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, may you come to a fresh surrender in God. Life may not seem to be fair, apparently. But God is faithful. God is good. He is truly fair. You just have to wait in the fullness of time. He can be trusted. And so let's surrender to God and His ways. Now, surrender to God and His ways is not the end of the journey. One begins to discover another mystery in the faith journey called paradox. Stage 6, the paradoxes of kingdom living. Now, the Bible often describes the kingdom of God using paradoxical terms. These paradoxes reflect how God's ways and values are fundamentally different from the world. The kingdom of God operates on the principle of love, selflessness, and grace, which often defy human logic and expectation. These paradoxes often challenge our conventional thinking. This is where it becomes very unsettling if we really embrace the paradox of kingdom living. Here are just a few examples of the paradoxes of kingdom living. Now, we all know, or we hear of this verse, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. And so this paradox highlights the reversal of worldly values in kingdom living. In God's kingdom, humility, servanthood, and self-sacrifice are exalted over pride and ambition. And then the second paradox, strength is found in weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It says, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. This indeed is paradoxical. God's power is only revealed through human weakness. The more you are dependent on God, the more God's strength and power will flow through you. The less you are dependent on God and the more you are dependent on yourself, less and less or none of God's power will flow through you. And therefore, dependence on God brings true strength. And then you have the third paradox. To gain your life, you must lose it. And this is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. True life is found in dying to self, surrendering to God, and living for Christ. And then the fourth paradox. To be exalted, you must humble yourself. Matthew 23, verse 12. For those who exalt himself will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so humility is the pathway to greatness in God's kingdom. And then the fifth one. To become great, you must become a servant. Matthew 20, 26. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And so true greatness is not found in position, it's not found in power, it's not found in bossing over many people, but in serving others. And then sixth paradox, the meek. Notice the meek, not the domineering or the dominant. The meek will inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so it comes to talk about the millennium kingdom. If you want to inherit the earth, you want to have a certain stature in God's coming millennium kingdom, when he will come, Jesus will come and rule and reign among us. He says the meek will inherit his kingdom. And so, in God's coming millennium kingdom, power and domination do not secure your future. Humility and gentleness do. And then the seventh paradox, God chooses the lowly, the foolish, to shame the wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Now, God rarely uses highly intellectual and powerful men to accomplish his purpose. And he often works through the seemingly insignificant or unqualified people to accomplish his purpose. So take, for example, the 12 apostles that he appointed. They were of little education, not much education. They were fishermen, tax collector, freedom fighter, tradesmen. They were not intellectual. They were not ruling elites like the scribes and the Pharisees. They were not tech billionaires, all of humble and low beginning, lowly beginning rather. The only rare exception is after the 12 original apostle, we have the scholar Paul. And that is why I say he rarely uses intellectual people. And so these paradoxes reveal the counterintuitive nature in God's kingdom. What meets our eyes is often different from what God sees in kingdom reality. Now, God does not just see the outside, how impressive it is. He looks at the real motive of our heart. And so he invites us to see the world through the paradox of kingdom living. How well we apply some of this paradox of kingdom living will determine our stature eventually in his eternal kingdom. So, for example, in the book of Revelation, Jesus gave an appraisal report of the seven churches. And Jesus' appraisal or spiritual assessment of some of these churches are totally opposite or different from the outward image. So to the church at Smyrna, outwardly, others see this church as poor. But Jesus says to the Smyrnian church, though you look outwardly poor, but actually you are very rich spiritually. And then regarding the church at Sardis, others see them as very lively. But Jesus says, no, actually you are spiritually dead. And then to the church at Laodicea, a very rich church, they see themselves as rich and in need of nothing. But Jesus says to the Laodicea church, actually, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I'm afraid when we go to the realm of eternity, to heaven, we will be shocked to discover many surprises, because there are many unsung heroes in the kingdom of God. And so may we take heed of the paradoxical teaching of Jesus. And I salute those who serve quietly with humility and faithfully behind the scene. The Lord will reward you richly in the eternal kingdom. So let me get back to the different stages. Now, after many iterations of going through the stages of the war, surrender, and applying the paradoxes of kingdom living, one progressively moves towards stage 7. I call stage 7 in our faith journey love, because it's all about God. And it is here that we progressively give ourselves more and more to a life of love for God and others. So the essence of God is love. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul talks about agape love, God's kind of love, not the romantic love or the sentimental love. Romantic love, I can fall in love with you one moment, 5 months later, I can fall out of love with you. This is the kind of Hollywood love. But God is not talking about that kind of love. Love is far greater than the gift of prophecy. Far greater than having all the knowledge of God's secret plan. It is far greater than faith can move mountain. It's greater than the billionaire giving all his riches to the poor. How we treat one another on a daily basis is far more important than all the other pursuits that I mentioned. To love people genuinely and deeply, it must be based out of a deep revelation of God's love for us. And so it requires us to let go of our ego, let go of self, living more for God, loving God, and loving others. Now, did you know that every year, they add a new few words to a dictionary? And for the year 2013, a very new and popular word being added was selfie. We all take selfie, you know. Now, when our life is over and God show the video, hopefully it's not too many selfies. Everything about self. We need to turn the camera around because life isn't about me. It's about God and others. Of all the 12 apostles of Jesus, John was the closest to Jesus. And John is considered the apostle of love. And he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. Now, Apostle John, in the end of his life, discovered that love is the key and the central attribute of God and the Christian life. And he was the apostle that outlived all the other apostles of Jesus. And so according to the early church father's writings, during John's final years of ministry, due to his frailty, he was carried on a stretcher into the church to deliver his sermon. They were expecting a very revelational message from him because of his stature, his heavenly revelation, and also the closeness to Jesus. Now, after a lifetime of walking closely with God and Christ, John distilled all of Jesus' teaching and delivered one simple and singular truth, and that is love. Now, other scripture also affirm the central attribute of love. Scripture number one, the greatest commandment is to love God. And the second is to love one another. Matthew 22:33. So the greatest thing is not performing the greatest miracle, signs and wonders. But the greatest commandment is to love God. And the second is to love one another. Scripture number two. Now, abide faith, hope, love. Of these three, the greatest is love. And then scripture number three. God is love. 1 John 4:8. Loving one another will show that we are the disciples of Jesus. Again, it's not doing the greatest miracles, signs and wonders will show that we are the disciple of Jesus. This is written in John chapter 13, verse 35, again by the apostle John. That is what life and ministry are about. Loving God and others. Not selfie, but turning the camera around. That is why Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. So now, when we grasp and cling to self-life, we will lose them. But when we let go, we live life for God and others on God's term, we will gain it. God is the center of everything. And at stage 7, you are fully living in God's love. Loving God and people become your lifestyle. And so your heart is being purified and you grow in deeper communion with God. Giving your all becomes less and less of a sacrifice. Trust in God becomes more effortless. We are more detached from material possession and worldly concern. And while you appreciate earthly beauty and happiness, you are no longer attached to them. You are less focused on defining yourself or seeking self-validation. You live a transcendent life beyond your work and your calling. Now, that I've covered all the stages in the journey of faith in detail, I will now put all the stages together and I'll put it in a diagram. If you look at this diagram, a circular diagram, as you see here, imagine you're flying on an aeroplane over a mountain. So it is a top view. On the top of the mountain is Mount Zion, where God dwells, so to speak. And then you have different segments of the mountain. Stage 1, God consciousness. Stage 2, discipleship. Stage 3, contribution. Stage 4, war. Stage 5, surrender. Stage 6, paradoxes. And stage 7, love. Now, though it is laid out sequentially, it rarely happens that way. So each of you is unique, and your journey of faith is dynamic. It has curved, it has twist and turn, it has got detour. Sometimes you do a U-turn, and there are many surprises along the way. So number one, every stage has many levels of progression for us to move closer to God, provided we adopt the right posture and the right attitude. Otherwise, if you have a bad attitude, then we will regress. Number two, you need to go through many iterations to reach full maturity. No one stage is better than the other because all is necessary. Even when we arrived at the stage of love the first time, or even the second time or the third time, we are not done yet. We are not done yet because love is so rich and so multifaceted. It is so deep, it is so high, it is so wide, it is so long, it is so rich. And we often also need to revisit the previous stages to discover more. So for example, consciousness of God. There is greater consciousness of God. And so there's different level and different progression. There's discipleship. There's further discipleship. Contribution. There is the deeper contribution. And what about the wars and the crisis? There are different facets of the war and the crisis that you will encounter. Surrender. There's a deeper level, many deeper level of surrender. What about the paradoxes of kingdom living? There's so many paradoxes of kingdom living. I've highlighted you 7, and there are, you know, a few dozens. What about love? There are different levels, different depths of God's love. And so you can see that you are like spiraling upwards. And so God is at the center and working in every stage of our spiritual journey. At each stage, our job is to grow closer and more connected to God, loving God deeper and loving others more. And I say it is like a spiral moving upwards on a journey to the top of the mountain, Mount Zion, reaching full maturity in Christ. And so number four, the ultimate goal of the spiritual journey is to know, is to experience and to love God deeper and more. And so where do you think you are right now in your spiritual journey? Can you identify with some stages of this journey? Can you see some of your experiences reflected in this roadmap? Now, many churches are very good in cultivating Christians for stage 1, stage 2, and stage 3, meaning teach you how to be more conscious, discipleship, grow in the Lord, and then contributing towards God's kingdom, so on and so forth. But now, so as a result, when this Christian hit a wall, they're mentally ill prepared to confront the wall. They can't get themselves across into stage 5, yield to God in surrender, and start to embrace the paradoxes of kingdom living. So as a result, a high percentage of contemporary Christians either stay very shallow in their faith walk. Their faith walk is very transactional. I do this and God do this for me. I give and God has good, you know, bless me in return. So very shallow in their faith. And when they hit a wall, a hard wall, many depart from their faith. Now I trust that this sermon has enlightened you. And my prayer is for all of you to grow further in your depth with God, in your faith journey. And so in closing, it would be appropriate for me to give a very short summary for each stage. Stage one, God consciousness. As you become more conscious of God, it will humble you. Stage number two, discipleship and growth in God. It will ground us in God and in His Word. Stage three, contribution. When you contribute to God, you use the gift that God has given you, it rewards us and gives us a sense of fulfillment. And so it rewards and it fulfills us. And then you hit stage four, war. In the crisis, it really unsettles you in your faith. But then you come to stage five, when you surrender to God, it transforms you. That's when it shows a transformation in your character. And you progressively become more and more like Jesus. And then when you come to stage six, when you adopt many of the paradoxical teaching of the Bible, it dethrones us. You're no longer at the center. You don't see yourself as me, I. But it dethrones you from the throne of self. And then we come to stage six, a life of love. It transcends us. You look beyond yourself. So, may God grant us the grace to grow and to love God deeper. The Lord bless you. Amen.